So, Father, we just thank you today as we gather around your name to partake of what you've got for us. We just declare our hearts are open and we're coming and we want to mix what is said, what you say through me with faith today so that the word can work effectively in us. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you want us to continue to grow and increase in the knowledge and the love for you. So we look forward to what you're going to share today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to do something a little different. It's not on your notes. With all the tumult that is going on in our nation today, things that are being written about times, the things that are happening with even eclipses and things like that, the Lord has just recently impressed upon me, and so I'm just going to share it with you. That in 2 Timothy 3, where it says, you don't have to turn there because I'm just going to put part of it to you, where he says, perilous times will come. And the word perilous there is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's used about when they came into the land of the Gadarenes and the madman of Gadaris, that it was thought of as perilous around there, and he wouldn't, you know, that was the atmosphere that was there. But the thing the Lord spoke to me back a ways concerning it was, I'm going to do the trick I did last week, was that he said perilous times. He did not say impossible times. So can you see? I can still talk to you even though you can't see me. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you this. In studying for another session that's coming up here in several weeks, not here, but I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And I saw myself walking around saying, you know, like I was looking for the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm right here. And how often do we do that? We think we're alone. And we forget about that presence that is always with us. So, back to where we were going. So, we have a decision as believers to make. And I think it's going to influence not only us, but it's also going to be a determining factor in how those around us, even the unsaved, react. And that decision is, as things get bad, as we see signs of the end time. And let me just read some of these to you. And if you want to write them down, you can look some of them up later, but I'll go through three or four. But Isaiah 60, as you know, says, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And I have written in my Bible, me, after that. And then the second verse starts out and it says, behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. And we have a decision to make. Are we going to look at the darkness? Or are we going to look at the fact that he said, my light is on you, in you, and I want you to shine? The Lord took me to about four or five verses, and I'll just read a couple of them to you. I'll list them, and you can look at them later for time's sake. And what he told me was, too many people just focus on this, but yes, Isaiah prophesied it. Yes, it is going to be days of darkness to the world, but they need to see you, and you need to see me in that light. So here's what it says right after it talks, before and after it talks about darkness. It says, but the Lord will rise upon you, his glory. And how does glory normally appear to people? As light in darkness. That's what it did to the Hebrew children. And then it says, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. He goes on and talks about lift up your eyes in verse 4. Round about and see, they gather, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. And then it says, you will see and be radiant, Now, what does radiant mean? Bright. And it says then finally that the abundance of the sea, which I believe refers to people, will be turned to you. And so, what are we going to focus on as believers when things get dark? And then he said, go to these verses. And he took me to Isaiah 9, second verse, first part. It says, the people who walk in darkness, they will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And then in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. Yes, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes. And what do people who are blind see all the time? Darkness. To bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So those who dwell down there in that darkness, he says, we're going to bring them out. 16th verse of that same chapter. And I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, and paths they do not know will I guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. And then 45:3, he says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, which I think represent souls that aren't saved, and hidden places, and hidden wealth of the secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. And then finally in Psalm 58, verse 10, and this is a psalm that the Lord, I shared this, some of you asked me to kind of give a testimony of how we ended up here. This is one the Lord gave me here, actually in this room. And he says, if you give yourself to the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And what he said was, see, when you focus on darkness, yes, Isaiah prophesied it, but look how much more there's talk about light. So choose light. It was like he said, life and death. And then what did he tell the Hebrew children? Deuteronomy 30:19, choose life. And in John, first chapter, we see, we've shared as we've taught that chapter before, that light and life are interchangeable there. Jesus was the light of the world. In him is life. So just an exhortation to us, don't get down as we are tempted to do. At least I'll raise my hand. When things, you pray about things and they seem to get worse, I see a light, and I don't know how it's going to get brighter and brighter, but when we choose to believe something and walk obedient, I think we, if I can use this phrase, we give up the right to understand how all this is going to come about. Too often we're trying to make things happen the way we want it to happen versus letting him work and us flowing that way. So with that, let's go to today's. And Isaiah, what? I'll give them to you later. How about that? Unless some of you need it, and I can read through the list one more time. All right, we've been talking for, this will be our sixth session, about prayers in the New Testament that we need to be praying over ourselves. Some people call them the apostolic prayers. I just call it, for this session, prayers for New Testament believers. And I told you today that I was going to do a couple more and then spend time on praying for the lost. Well, I got too much for today, so we're going to talk next week about different ways to pray for the lost than a lot of us do. And I'm just going to tell you, as I put it together yesterday, as just the Lord began to give it to me. And I'm excited about it. It's convicted me that I'm not praying for people who I care about, who I know are lost, like I ought to. And I think it'll it'll help us to be motivated to pray for them, but it'll also give us some guidance and some encouragement and thus hope that my prayers today are having an impact, particularly if I'll start praying the way I think the Lord has shown us to do so in this scripture, in these scriptures that we're going to look at. So last week we talked about Romans 1, 8 through 12. And I'm not going to read through all those. We did Thessalonians. We started in Thessalonians 1 and 2. And well, one chapters 1 and 3 in prayers. And the thing that I wanted to just mention today, and I didn't even realize it was in the notes. I didn't look back through my last comments this morning. But it says in the end of our introduction or the review from last week that we must look to Jesus and live in His joy instead of the circumstances, kind of ties in with what we just talked about. And then I made the statement, this is His proven way. And so in Hebrews 12, first couple of verses, what does it say about Jesus? It says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. So that's why I say it's proven. No matter what these circumstances come at us, it's important that we let the joy flow up from us. I didn't say happiness, because happiness is determined by what happens. But this is the joy that is inside us that will flow up and strengthen us as we go. And then let me read to you Romans 15:13, and we'll get started on today's. Now may the God of hope, so I would say that's a living hope, wouldn't you? Because He is alive, always. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that He may, that you may abound. Now that word abound means to superabound, to have in excess, to have to the point that it's overflowing. May it, that you may abound in this overflowing hope by the power of the Spirit. And what this says to me is I've got to stop trying to make myself joyful. Because if I'm doing that, it works. I've got to get so confident in my hope and my believing in Him that this joy just flows up as a byproduct of whose I am and the fact that He is in me. So today I want to go to keep on talking in Thessalonians. So we're going to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're going to look at a couple of short prayers that are here. Now remember, Paul has a great affinity for the Thessalonians. In fact, we may refer back to one we talked about last week. Because they're undergoing some persecution and he's seeing how strong they're being with it. So, in Thessalonica, as we said last week, was the first place he went after his Acts 16 time in jail. And we'll talk about his letter to the Philippians or his prayer for the Philippians today too. So in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go through this one and just look at some of the different phrases. May the God of peace. All right, so let me ask a question. What does peace imply here? You know, to some people, peace is absence of war. To some people, peace is absence of stress. So what is implied here? Well, if we read the rest of it, it says, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. So I believe this is talking about you and God and the fact that He is the God of peace and there's no more, nothing between you anymore. Now, let me show you what the word peace in the Greek really means. The word is irene for peace in the Greek, and it implies prosperity. It implies one or peace or quietness or rest, but the implication is to set at one again. Now, what did Jesus do on the cross? He came and he was the peace that came between heaven and earth. God didn't say he was going to stop all the wars, did he? He didn't even say he was going to stop family issues and the peace that does, or the enmity that flows there. He said, I'm going to set brother against brother. What he came to do, what Jesus came to do, was for God to make peace with mankind so that we could be set at one again. Let me say it differently. He didn't want heaven without you. That's an interesting thought. He didn't want heaven without you. Now he said, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify means what? To set apart. Does that sound like he's chosen you as his own? To sanctify you wholly. That to me says that the work he did set you apart. And then it raises the issue of who did the work? And let me say the best answer is not me. The best answer is Jesus did the work. It is a completed work. And I even wrote down in my Bible sometime a long time ago, he did it with no help from me. Because let's face it, other than a thought in his mind, when Jesus was here, there was no thought of you and I. And so he did this on his own. He set us apart. Why? Because of his great love for you and I. And then he says he wants to sanctify us entirely. And he goes on and says, spirit, soul, and body. This tells me he wants all of our life to be set apart and to be at peace with him. Spirit man. When we're born again, that's the part of us that is born again. When Adam sinned, he suffered, I believe, spiritual death. Because he said, when you eat of that tree and dying, you're going to die. And he suffered that spiritual death. He lost that oneness that he had with the Father. He lost that knowing that he was right there with him all the time, in him and the Father in him. And so when we are born again, what happens is the Lord gives us a new spirit. He says that, make a new man. And we're put back at one with him in that spirit where he says, I will dwell in your spirit, and the spirit that is joined to my spirit is in union with it, and it's one spirit. That's what Scripture tells us. So our spirit man is complete. And we know we have the fullness of the Spirit. There's everything that we need is there. But all these prayers we've studied these past weeks, what have you seen? Paul's not asking to give him more. And there's only one prayer where he asks, where he talks about the flesh, and that's going to be today's. Everything else is so that you'll know what you've already got in me, by being in me. And so the comment I wrote down in my notes here is that we need to feed our spirit. We need spiritual food. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, man doesn't live but by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the Father. And so we need spiritual food, which is the Word, and we need fellowship. Because that is the reason you and I were created, to be in fellowship with the Lord. That's what Adam and Eve and the Lord did during the time of Adam's time on the earth before they sinned. And then he says, spirit. So that is who we are. We've taught about spirit, soul, and body in detail here before. I'm not going to do that today. But the soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. Some would call it our feeler, our thinker, and our chooser. And we've said that soulish realm of you will go with you throughout eternity. We see that with the beggar and the man who didn't make it to the bosom of Abraham and looked across. So we see that depicted there. So what do we need to do with our soul? it's not born again. And the Bible tells us to renew our mind. And it's by that renewing of our mind that it enables us for our emotions and our feelings to get in line with our spirit man and God's words. And then we get to our flesh. And the mind can be renewed and it can learn how to think differently. But as long as you and I have this flesh in this earth, the flesh we have today in this earth, then we're going to fight it. It's going to fight you to exert its own will. And so he even says, I'm going to help you sanctify that. How do we control our flesh? By getting our mind, our spirit, and our soul together so that the flesh can be managed or dominated by it. Now, don't give up hope, because the day is coming when we get our glorified body when that flesh is going to be changed as well. So there is that hope there. Additionally, then, he says, I want to preserve you blameless. Preserve complete. And blameless is the word that's used in other translation. Without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word there for blameless in the Greek is amemptos, which means without reproach or faultless. And it carries a connotation of being empty. And you can kind of see that in the emptos part of it, the end of that word. So what does this mean to us? Does that mean that when he sets us apart and sanctifies us, that we are going to be free from committing sin? Or does it mean we're going to be blameless because of the work of the cross? Now, I wish it were the former, but I believe it's the latter. And if our flesh got in line, then it we could make it that way. But we ought to be able to, as we mature and grow in him, control this flesh more so that there is less. Doesn't mean we're going to always sin, but it means that the desire of the flesh is going to be there against us. And then there's that phrase in there that you'll be preserved complete. Some translations would say made worthy. And again, this is him making us worthy. It reminded me of Colossians 1:10. Let me just read it to you. And we studied this earlier in these prayers. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. That sounds like spirit, soul, and body, doesn't it? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. So we see here Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you're going to be separated. You're going to be made blameless, and it's in every part of your life. The Lord's interest is in every part of your life. And we'll see that again with another prayer. I want you to look at verse 24, though. Because we can't sit here saying, I'm going to help him. I'm going to make myself this and that. And what does this say? Faithful is he who called you. And it doesn't say Mike and Minton and Eddie will bring this to pass for themselves, does it? It says he will bring it to pass. So it's something he's going to do. Yes, we play a role. We've seen that over and over in the choices we make, in whether we believe him or not, and whether we become willing to do his will. But he will make us and sanctify us, and he will make this thing come about. That says to me, I'm not where I am today, but I don't need to worry about where he's taking me, because it's not me going there, just going there on my own. It's him taking me there. Any questions about this brief prayer before we move on? You may not even have to turn your page, because the next one we're going to look at is in 2 Thessalonians, first chapter. And I want to start in verse 11. So let me just read you the prayer, and then we'll kind of talk about it. Verse 11, to this end, we also pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back and look at verse 11, the first phrase in it. It says, my translation says, to this end. Does yours say anything dramatically different? With this in view, with this in mind. Okay? So the question is, with what in mind? Now, to get that answer, let's go back to verse 10. Because I think what he's talking about in verse 10 is this, to this end, or with this in mind. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So that is what to this end is referring to. To that end that we all look forward to, where Jesus is coming back to take us with him. And forever we will be with the Lord. Now, we need to stop there though. If that's what he's, if that's the end, then I want to know, how did they get to that end? How did they get to the point where they could do that? So let's go back and look at verse 3 in this same chapter. Paul is saying, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it's only fitting. And this ought to remind you of what we saw last week in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows greater and greater. And then verse 4 says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly. The King James says, we glory in you among the churches for your perseverance, your faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now let's look at verse 3 a minute. Look at what he says. Remember, he called to attention in First Thessalonians and talked about their faith and their love and their endurance. But here he's talking about your faith is growing and the love one toward one another is also increasing. As I was studying this, what I believe the Lord said to me, where faith grows, love abounds. And I would ask you, which one is the precipitating factor there? The love is. We are called to love. Love is the preeminent thing. This whole walk that we do here in this earth as a believer is about loving Him and loving His people. Verse 4, he goes on to talk about how their perseverance, we saw that earlier in the study last week, and their faith in the midst of all those persecutions. And then he tells them in verse 5 that this is a plain indicator of God's righteous judgment so that you would be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are indeed suffering. Now, let's tie those two together. We take suffering and we take it to a whole different level sometime. But here, what is he talking about? How is he defining the suffering that they're going? It's not by any sicknesses. It's not by any torment where they're at lack of peace. It's by what? The persecutions and the pressures that come upon us as being Christians. And Jesus said, it's coming. I heard a pastor who is now with the Lord say years and years ago, I heard it on a CD, a gentleman came up to me and said, I want you to pray for me that I won't be persecuted anymore. And he said, I can't. He said, what do you mean you can't? He said, well, I won't, because if I prayed that, I'd have to pray that you died. Because we are promised that if we live righteously, that persecutions will come. But we've got to make the distinction between persecutions that come because of who I am and whose I am versus the suffering that people talk about that was really taken care of on the cross. So make sure that you have that in mind. Don't think of suffering as just physical things that, like disease, that we know Jesus said he bore our pains and our diseases on that cross. And then he goes in the next several verses I won't read, talking about what's going to happen to those who provided that persecution to us. And then he comes to verse 9 and says, they're going to be taken away from the glory of the Lord when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Now, do you see yourself as carrying his glory? Do you see yourself as being the agent by which he is glorified when he comes back? Or do you see yourselves as just an unworthy dog? And if you think about it, all the prayers that we've studied is about who we are in him, knowing what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you, the saints. And so here this comes right back, this same theme to us again. Verse 11 then, to this end, we also pray for you, that God may count you worthy of your calling. All right, worthy of your calling. Each of us has a calling. They're all different. That's why the body, we're members of one, fitly joined together, each doing its own thing, each doing its part. Let me say, too often we try to do our own thing. A misstatement there. But what we're seeing here is God said, you've got a calling, and I want God to count you worthy of this calling. Whose calling for us is it? It's his calling. Yet too often we imagine ourselves as to what we are called to do based on ourselves. If you ever told me 15 years ago that I would be doing this today, I'd have said, no way. I just want to be somebody kind of behind the scenes and quiet and not be up in front. So if he calls you to do something, then look at this last phrase. We want to be worthy of it, and we want to fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So whose desire is this for goodness and the work of faith with power? It's his, but if we are true to our calling and place ourselves with him, then we're going to be like David and says he has a heart after me. So it can be yours, but it starts out being his. And I'm just going to tell you that I feel there's nothing I get more fulfillment by right now than knowing I'm doing what the Lord's asked me to do. It brings a joy when you do that, a great joy. You can sense it rising up. So, why is he given your calling? So that he can fulfill through you what he needs to have done in this earth. Now, some people would say, does that mean his will isn't going to get accomplished on the earth if I don't do it? No, that's not what it means at all. It just means you're not going to play a role in it and get the rewards for the calling he called you to do if you don't do it. He's going to find somebody to do what he wants to get done. And so it's a matter of, are we going to respond? And then the work of faith with power. It's not working it's not Old Testament works of law. It's working from his grace, as we've shared many times before. And in that work of grace, working from that grace, then I would ask the question, whose power is it? If we're going to do works of power, whose power is it? Our own? No, may it never be. It's his power. Okay, if it's his power, then what kind of works are we going to be expected to do? What are the works? The same thing he did. In fact, I would expand it and say, what did Jesus say? He said, I only do what I hear my Father do. So what are the works that we're called to do? Whatever he tells us to. From praying for somebody, to encouraging somebody, to cutting somebody's grass, to baking a cake for them, to pick them up the phone and call them and encourage them. His works in the callings that we all have is whatever He tells us to do in that area that He's gifted us in. So don't limit them, and don't think they're just something way beyond your reach. And then in verse 12, He tells us why. He wants us to do those things in order that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. So there it is again. We think of ourselves having glory. Let me just read to you Psalms 8, first verse and fourth and fifth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed Thy splendor above the heavens? Then verse 4. What is man that You just take thought of him? And notice that him is individually, so that includes you. And the Son of Man that Thou dost care for him, yet Thou hast made him a little lower than God, and You do crown him with glory and majesty. Now, before you say that, well, He's just talking about Jesus there, just remember, Jesus is the firstborn of many. And Jesus also talks about the fact that, Lord, I want the glory that You've given me to be in them. So don't see yourself in the wrong light. Don't think yourself as more than you are. You know, the Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, what does that indicate, than you ought? Well, there is a degree of how you ought to see yourself in Him that is strong. Just don't try to make it something that He's not called you to do, which the pride will come if you're not careful. And so how is this going to happen? According to, the word there for according to is kata, kata, which means in direct proportion to what it's connected to, or to what is coming to be referred to in the sentence. And what is being referred to here? It's in direct proportion to His grace, the grace of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people would call grace unmerited favor. I like to think of it as God's desire to treat me as if I'd never sinned. But we can't ignore the fact that that grace also includes all the ability of God at your disposal for what He needs you to do. In that fullness living inside you, then all that grace is there for you. But we remember, and I want to go back and I'll read this quickly, Ephesians 3:20, because I want to get through the last two today. Don't turn there, just let me read it, and then we'll proceed on to the next one. Ephesians 3:20. It's really 3:19 that I wanted to read. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, and that literally means in us and for us. And these are what? This is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him where? Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong one. That's all a good build-up. But what it says here, and talking about it in a second prayer, in 3:20, not 1:20, which I was where I was, says, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, and then it adds, according to the power that is working in us. So we play a role in that, and that we've got to cooperate with Him in allowing this power to work in and through us. So that's the final prayer that I wanted to look at in Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Any questions or comments? You see that it's the same pattern. Know who you are in Him. Now let's go to 3 John 2. And this is one verse, that I have seen people get so excited about, and I've seen them get so mad about. So let's let the Spirit talk to us about it. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospered. So let's start with that first word, beloved. And are you going to read this prayer as the beloved referred to here is Gaius, who John was talking about, who he loves in truth, according to the first verse? Or are you going to read this verse as this is John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Gaius, so that you would know these same feelings that the Holy Spirit has through John for Gaius is really the Lord's feelings towards you? And I hope it's the latter, because you need to see yourself as the beloved. And we've looked at a number of scriptures concerning that in past weeks. Then he says, beloved, talking to you and to me, I pray. King James says, I wish. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word means wish, but it implies a will or praying to God. So I would ask, whose will is being expressed here? John's? Or if he's writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is this the Father's will that the Holy Spirit is expressing in this verse? John's praying it because he's speaking it out in this in this world. He's exercising the authority that man has in this world. But I believe this is the Father's desire for you and I. And then he goes on and says, I pray that in all respects, King James says that above all things, literally he's saying the words there means with respect to all things. Now, to all what things? To all things that you need in this life, spirit, soul, and body, to perform the calling and the will of God for you in this world. That says to me he's concerned about every area then of my life, spirit, soul, and body that we just looked at. Because if I'm in torment in my mind, and he's called me to minister peace, I'm going to have a hard time doing that. If I'm unable to stand and minister in my flesh, then I'm going to have a hard time doing that. So he's praying that in all respects you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Well, let's spend some time talking about this word prosper. Because you got people on, I'll use the road part here. You got people who, traveling down this road, get on this side of it so far that they end up in a ditch on this side. And you got folks who travel down that same road, who because of that same word end up in the ditch on the other side of it. One side is this verse is only talking about money. The other side, this verse is not talking about money at all. But yet, he said he wants to prosper in what? All things. So we've got to see and be careful we stay in the road and not get over in one of these ditches. The word used for prosper there is used several times. And it's two words put together. It's the word EU in the Greek, which means well. And it's the word hodos, H-O-D-O-S, which means journey or road. So it literally means to journey well or to travel well. And when you put it in context, then we have to add in all respects. To journey well or travel well in all respects. I want to go ahead and tell you now, because we may not read it, but I'll tell you. In 1 Corinthians 16, is it 16:2? Yes, 16:2. Where Jesus is telling them to take up an offering of money before, Paul is telling them, take up an offering of money before I get there so we don't have to fool with it at the time when I'm there with you. This is the same word that is used, talking about taking up that offering. So we know that it can imply financial things. Now, Thayer says, and you can read those definitions, that it's to grant a prosperous and expeditious journey, to lead by a direct and easy way. It can also mean to grant a successful issue, to cause to prosper or to be successful. Or I might say, to be blessed. Webster says it's to succeed in an enterprise or activity, especially to achieve economic success. And it also means to become strong and flourishing. So you can see that in today's environment, you can see how people would end up in that ditch saying it's talking just about money, just by those definitions. But I want you to to know, if we take this in context of what we just read and taught in 1 Thessalonians about spirit, soul, and body, we know it's talking then about every aspect of life. And then look at what he says here. He wants us to be in health. So that is definitely talking. I mean, people will say, well, he's talking about our spiritual health. Well, we got too many cases that we've already looked at to know that he wants us well physically as well as spiritually. So we know he's talking about things of the flesh. Mark 1, 40 through 42, don't turn there. It's when the leper comes to Jesus and says, I know you can heal me if you will. In other words, I know you have the ability. I just don't know that you want to. I don't know that that's what you want. And Jesus literally says, why, of course I will. And so in that phrase, he displays for us the view of God toward our health for all times and for all people, because he's no respecter of persons. If he did it for him, then it's his will for us. And then he goes on and says, just as your soul prospers. The word for soul there is psuche. And it's translated in the New Testament, heart or life, 36 times. And it's translated mind and soul, 39 times. Literally, it's talking about breath. And I would say it's the source of life. And it's that part of us where we live life from. What are you saying? Well, I've told you before that a lot of times when the Bible talks about heart, the writer is talking about the combination of your spirit and soul together, that hidden man, that part that you don't see, but that stays with you eternally. So I think he's talking about the inside being, the spirit prospering, and as well your soul prospering. And just consider this, prosperity and health, and it's linked to your soul prospering. Doctors will say that more diseases are caused by worry and your soul not prospering, but your soul being anxious, fretful, than what? Than being at peace. So we can see how that works. And I will tell you, having traveled to around the world, I also see economic distress caused in the spirit, in the soul, when they don't have anything, when they were in abject poverty, lack, where that's just torment for a mother or father to watch their children in those kind of situations. And so I want you to see it's talking about both. Now, the Complete Jewish Bible says it this way. Dear friend, I am praying that everything prosper with you and that you be in good health, just as I know that you're prospering spiritually. What does this imply? First and foremost, he wants us to prosper spiritually. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is more valuable than silver and gold. Why? Because if you've got wisdom, the silver and gold will come as you need it. You don't make that the main thing. You want the wisdom to come. That's spiritual prospering. So, I want to see that in this verse, John is writing to Gaius, for you and I, that in every aspect of our life, he wants us to prosper. Spirit, soul, and body. In the flesh, He wants us well. He wants to have our needs met. He wants us to be able to meet needs of others. Now, I want to focus just on that part for just a second. 2 Corinthians 9:8 to me is the best definition of prosperity, financial prosperity in the Bible. I'm not talking about how much you have. This is a different amount for each individual person. But it says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace. And in chapters 8 and 9, he's talking about grace and he's talking about finances. He's able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for every good need. So what is biblical prospering? Having your needs met and having enough left over to help somebody else when they don't, or to sow into something that the Lord instructs you to sow into. So when I talk about biblical prosperity, I'm not talking about an amount of money. I'm talking about a heart condition that you live in, knowing that my needs are met, and I've got extra to give to others and to serve Him with as I need to. I want you to think about, and I'll use this as an extreme example, because the Word says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And this word rich causes a lot of people problems. Rich, to me, goes back to 2 Corinthians 9:8 that we just read. Having enough to do sustain you and to help others be sustained as well. But Genesis 26 talks about, in fact, I want to read it just the way it reads. Will at least make us think. And I'm not standing up here teaching just so you'll conform to everything I say. I want you to think about this. Let the Holy Spirit minister. I've told you before, Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness for what I'm saying, and I believe what I'm saying is truth, then you're under no obligation to believe it, because it's the Holy Spirit who reveals it. Verse 12, the Lord told Isaac to stay in that land, not go to Egypt like his daddy did. And verse 12 says, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now let me remind you that the blessing of the Lord was spoken over Abraham. Same blessing was spoken and granted to Isaac and to Jacob. And the same blessing is ours, because it says we're blessed with Abraham in the Scripture. Next verse says, and the man became rich and continued to grow rich until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so much so that the Philistines envied him. Now, why do I read that? Because we know in Genesis 12 that Adam was blessed for one reason. Verse 2. He was blessed to be a blessing. Did I say Adam? Abraham. Yeah, let's go there. Yeah, Adam was really blessed when he started out. He had everything. All he had to do was just watch over the garden and keep the enemy out from it. But I just want us to see this now, that don't get an idea of an amount, but I want to see you begin to see yourself that the Holy Spirit is praying for you and I, that we can have our needs met and that we can be in a position to bless others. So stop thinking about amounts and what one person considers rich, another person considers very rich. But this verse is talking about every aspect of your life He wants you prospering in. Every aspect. He didn't say make it the main concern. All right, quickly, I need to go to Philippians, first chapter. We're going to start with the third verse. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So Paul is talking about, as I think about you, I'm thankful for you. And every memory I have of you, I'm thankful for. Now, we need to understand, and you can go back and read in Acts 16, and I put the verses in the notes. This is when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison after they were beaten and put in the stocks, and they were praising and worshiping, and the earthquake came, and all the stocks, all the things, fetters that held the folks were loosed, including all the Philippian people who were in there with them. And how many left? None. Boy, if we could have that kind of influence on other people. They could be in bondage and could be set free from jail, and yet they chose to be around us because they saw, how about we say, a light in us. So that's why he's so thankful. Now, it talks about he was not there, but for many days, so we know he wasn't there for years. And then in verse 4, he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So what he's saying is, I'm offering prayers with joy because I know you and how you're living and what you've done for me, and that brings me joy, not because you're just doing it for me, but because you're serving the Father. So there's the joy that he's getting. And then he goes to verse 5 and says, in view of your, and here different words are used, different translation. Fellowship is one that's used. Participation is another that's used. So let me read it. In view of your fellowship or participation in the gospel from the first day of till now. So he's talking about from the time we were in that jail together until now. You have fellowshiped with me, or you've participated with me in the gospel. How did they do that? Philippians 4 tells us that Paul says, you were the only ones that participated with me in the gospel or partnered with me in the gospel by giving gifts. So Paul is saying, not only in your prayers, not only being thankful for me, but also in your giving, that you've participated. The word is koinonia, which is the word we use for communion. And it literally means a sharing, a partnership. It implies responsibility. And those are all things that if you study it, the Holy Spirit will partner with you in and take responsibility for you. And then in verse 6, he says, for I am confident. Now, why is he confident? Because he's not confident just because they're being obedient. He's confident, as 2 Timothy 1:12 tells us, because he knows him and who he has believed. He's confident in God that this is going to take place with and through them. I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the words there, perform, some translations say will perform it, others say perfect, some say complete. It literally means to fulfill further until it is accomplished, done, finished, or perfect. That is the promise we have that Paul is praying for them, that the Holy Spirit inspired for us to pray about ourselves. That, Lord, what you've started in me, it's also applicable for those who are our children, grandchildren, and others that we care about. What you've started in them, you will be faithful. Remember we saw in verse 24 of the 2 Thessalonians 1 prayer, that he would bring it to completion. Maybe it was 5. And the key thing I'll say here, though, is we've got to remember we play a role in it. We need to be humble. We need to submit. We need to be willing. And we need to be obedient. And all of these things flow from the one thing that we're called to do in this world, and that is what? Love. How much we love others is a direct indication of how much we love Jesus. And so the question then is, how long is this going to be carried out for us? And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be carried out until we have that new fleshly body that we don't need anymore. until he returns or until we pass away and go be with him in heaven. What Paul is praying for them is that when we know our eternal salvation is secure, then things in this world will take on a perspective of less importance. And I would only add with that, unless it's involving someone's salvation. Paul is praying for them. You're going, you've been through all this trials with me. You didn't have much, yet you gave out of your lack. You shared with me. You participated in the gospel. And I'm confident that God's going to sustain you to the very end of this time. Notice the three tenses that are here. Now, currently, Paul says, I am confident. He didn't say, I'm a hoping and a praying. He says, I know. And faith is a now thing. It brings the future here. That he who began, so what he started, I've seen him grow it in you, and I'm just as confident today that he's going to go to the future and complete it as I am when I look back and see how far you've already come to today. That's the prayer that the Holy Spirit, that I believe Jesus is praying for us. And for me, that means I need to be resting in that peace and very secure in his love. Now, even though Paul's telling them, rest and be secure in this. Look at verse 9, and I'll close with this. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. Every day we live, we ought to be knowing the love of the Father more. Every day we live, we ought to be sharing his love with others more, abounding, growing, increasing every day. This is just, it's a majority. I won't say it's all, but these are what I believe are the key prayers that we need to be praying over ourselves.